2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a familiar verse, I trust, to you, whether you have it memorized or not, but hopefully you'll recognize it and be refreshed in it. But as we have been looking at that acrostic that Regular Baptist Press has in their materials, build up, so they work their material with that idea of building up. I mean, that's what spiritual maturity is about, building us up, edifying us through the Word of God, and building us up. And we've looked at that. We saw believe the gospel, understand biblical ethics, internalize godliness for the first three. Tonight we'll look at learn doctrine. But we continue that idea with this, that you know, our spiritual maturity and building by design is an intentional thing. Now, there may be times when we get something that's unintentional. God blesses, God works in a way that we weren't expecting. But when it comes to, you know, the church and our functioning as a church, that is intentional. We're here for a purpose. We're here to edify one another, to build each other up, to see the possible lost come to know Christ who come into our services by our invitation. It's not too often anymore that people just walk into a church building just because they feel the need to be in church. Sure, back 40, 50 years ago, but it's just, it's not there anymore, seemingly. They still occur. I mean, we've had folks come in that, to my knowledge, none of us have reached them. None of us have had any contact with them, and yet, you know, they've popped up into our midst. And so God gives us those opportunities, whether to help see them grow in Christ as believers or seek to reach them for Christ if they're lost. But, you know, ultimately, that's what we're here for, is either to evangelize or edify. And we can kind of boil it down to those two things. That's what the church does. We evangelize and then we edify. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, our Great Commission. And so we're looking at on the building side of things, since we're looking at spiritual maturity. In order to be spiritually mature, you must have already come to know Christ as your Savior. You've got to be born again before you can start growing. And so we saw that. That's why the believe the gospel for the B. But as we come to learn doctrine, and Paul is encouraging Timothy in our verse here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. That word study speaks of being diligent. We tend to think of that word more in a academic sense. You know, you encourage your students to study, to prepare, to be ready. And in that, there should be some diligence. How many of us, don't need to raise hands, waited until the last minute before you started studying for tests? You know, I said you didn't have to raise your hand. How many of us were necessarily diligent and worked at it ahead of time so that it wasn't a big thing? We weren't crashing and staying up all night the night before the test in order to try to make it through the test. And then there might be some scattering in between. But that word here speaks of being diligent, not haphazard about it. But focused in that. So study is a word that's, you know, helpful there, but, you know, being diligent is more where it's looking to. But why do we need to be that? Because we are to show ourselves approved unto God. As we all know, we all, as believers, are going to stand before our God one day. And we will give an account of ourselves. And I think far too often we don't like to think on that. We don't like to read those verses, you know, where it says that, because we know it puts us on notice. oh, well, then I need to do something in preparation for that. But we have that mindset, and I'll wait till the last minute. But you don't know when the last minute is. Again, we don't have an expiration date on us. We can't look at it and say, okay, yep, I'll wait till a month before I go, and then I'll really work hard on being ready. And God will look at the rest of us and say, what about the rest of your life? That was a nice last month, if we had that expiration date that we could work off of. But we're given account of ourselves, which is more than just that last month before we meet him. And yet we tend to not truly think about it and then frame our lives around that, not in fear. I mean, are there some fearful things to think of standing before our God one day? Oh, yes. And I can look back at my life and think there are some things I'm not looking forward to standing before him and having that come back and deal with this. But it's there. I can't go back and change it. There's nothing, we don't have a time machine that I can go back and, you know, go back to time before that and make some changes so that that doesn't happen, and now my life will be better going forward because I won't have that bad memory. That's done. I can seek his forgiveness, his cleansing, and then seek to do the right thing moving forward so that I'm living in anticipation of him. And so it's not a dread, so to speak, although, again, there will be some dread to it, but it should be an anticipation. We're going to be in the presence of our God. Yes, giving an account. But I trust we would like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we have been active. We've been intentional in our walk with the Lord, in our growing in our fullness in the stature of Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. But along with that comes, you know, learning doctrine, learning the teachings of the Word of God. We have 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a page or so over, you know, verses 16 and 17 that we look at for our inspiration of the Scriptures. And we tend to use it as strictly that without realizing what does it tell us beyond the fact that this is God-breathed. And when we look at those first few words, and that's what we focus on, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is God's Word, yes. But what does the rest of it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, fitted, suitable, thoroughly furnished, it means to furnish, to be perfectly, to equip, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's our Christian growing. There's our maturing. How does that happen? Because of the profitability of this book for teaching us doctrine. God has instructions here for us. He reproves us. Yeah, those passages that step on our toes, that God's getting our attention, you're not doing the right thing. Then for the correction, that's the wrong thing. Now, here's the right thing to do. For instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete, fitted. I mean, these same underlying Greek words we've already seen elsewhere. They're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 following. He has apostles, prophets, all these, for the equipping, for the equipping us, perfecting us for the ministry so that we can build each other up. You know, we have these words nestled in there reminding us that he's desiring to grow us. And it's done through this book. By opening it, by reading it, yes, I know. You say, Pastor, you've been saying this. Yeah. I've said this repeatedly through this because that's how we grow. Because this is his guidebook. This is his instruction book. This is what he wants us to learn about himself. I mean, what can we know about God? We find it here in this book. We find it in his names. We see his character. We see his actions. We know how he works with people. We see ourselves. It's a great mirror to humanity. So much so that there are those that don't want this book. You know, they want it eradicated. We don't want to hear about it. Why? Because it is a mirror to themselves. They see themselves and they don't like what they see. If they just close it up and don't see it, then they're not affected by it. It doesn't bother me. And so I can go on and live my life as I want. Never mind that there is coming a day when they will stand before the God that speaks about that in this book. But if I don't read about it, then I don't need to worry about it. That's foolish. You know, that's like back in the old days when cars had oil pressure sensors as opposed to lights. And you watched that you had no oil pressure to just disregard that and just keep driving the car. Well, it's okay. It's not bothering me, so I'm going to go on. It's still sounding okay. I see the looks of those of us that do remember those days and know that if you don't do something, it's telling you, hey, you probably don't have any oil in the car. Your engine is going to seize up. It's going to stop. And usually never at the time that you would like for it to happen. And you've got a problem. Charlotte. You never had a car with an oil pressure gauge? Yeah. Well, that would have been before me by a few years too, but within my lifetime, yes, there have been oil pressure gauges in vehicles. But you know, we don't ignore those things. They're there for a reason, for a purpose. And this book is here for a reason, for a purpose for us. And we are to get into it, to learn the teachings that he has for us, so that we can see ourselves grow, so that we can be equipped to do what God wants us to do in this life that is ultimately preparing us for the next, when we are in his presence, and the process will be complete. We'll have that new body that we all long for, and to be able to be in his presence. So we learn doctrine. We have it for spiritual development and maturity, because we do need to learn the biblical truths that God has for us. That's why he has this book. That's why he had it written, so that we can read it for ourselves. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine living 600, 700 years ago before books were easily printed and books abounded in homes. I mean, we read of the history of Gutenberg in 1450 creating movable type and creating the printing press. And all of a sudden now, books can be mass produced. prior to that, how was a book done? By somebody having a copy of a book, sitting it in front of him, and then writing it. Word for word, from that book to a new one. And that went for any book, not just the Bible, but for any book. So we can understand, I think, to some extent, why there was a lot of illiteracy, because books were not plentiful. They were very expensive items, just by the nature of doing one. I mean, sit down and think about that. How would you like to write out your Bible? All 66 books. Yeah, I'm sure there are, you know, try it sometime. You know, it's fine when you're looking at the church epistles, the prison epistles, you know, Philippians, 106 verses, not that bad. But, you know, then look at Isaiah, 66 chapters, other books, you know, it starts to become a daunting task. But, you know, that's what was done. But we have that ability now. We have such a ease to open up this book, God's Word, and read it for ourselves. We can have it on electronic devices and we can listen to it, spoken to us, without a lot of difficulty. And yet I wonder at times, you know, how much do we really avail ourselves of this when we realize how precious previous generations considered this book that we have, you know, plentifulness. As I've said, I have well over 30 copies of it just in my library. You know, somebody like Martin Luther didn't have 30 copies of the scriptures, and he's after the printing press. Or to go further back, they didn't have it. We do. And so I really wonder how much God's going to hold us accountable for the ability that we have in our day to open up this book, to read it, to study it, to learn the teachings that he has for us in it, so that we can have that spiritual development and maturity. The writer of Hebrews chided his listeners in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, when he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he was encouraging them, you should be teaching because you've learned, you've matured to the point where you can discern good and evil, and you can instruct those that are babes in Christ, as he used that example there. May that not be said of us. You're still babes, you've gone back to being babes. So for what time you should be teachers, you're not, you're babes. And we can easily sink into that. As you walk the Christian walk, as you live the Christian life, as we try to work our way, I tend to think of it like walking on one of those moving sidewalks in a larger airport. Only you're not walking in the direction that it's going, you're walking against the direction it's going. So if you stop walking, what happens? You're going backwards. But if you can keep walking, you can get ahead of it. You walk fast enough, you can, you know, you won't just stay there in one spot and everybody's watching you do this walking, but you're not going anywhere. You can make progress. Yes, a little more effort, sure, but you can make progress. I mean, catch it sometime when, for some reason, there are college students going through an airport. They're fun to watch sometimes when there's a group of them. They may be for you know, some sport team or something, and they have nothing to do in the airport. So they'll do crazy things like that on those moving sidewalks. But that's much of like our Christian life. If we're not moving forward and we stop, we're going to go backwards. We're not going to become unsaved, but we're going to weaken. And then we're going to have to start working the pace again and get the exercise and get back up where we need to be. So encourage us to keep on keeping on. And again, our church is the vehicle by which we believers are to learn biblical truth in order to articulate it to others. It is in the confines of our church family here that God has instructed us to do this. I was talking with someone, I forget now who it was, we were talking about the preaching of the Word of God and being in church to be here for it. And I realize there are times when we just can't be in church. I understand that. I do. So don't think this as I'm browbeating you. You need to be here. But there are times when we're not. And so there may be times when we watch or listen to a church service. And again, I remember the conversation, but I'm not remembering who it was. And we were talking about this, and something caught me as we were talking. I said, there's one thing missing, though. When you hear the message or see the message, you can't experience the message if you're not there. You're not with your fellow believers in the service. And so there is a slight disconnect between you and the preaching of the Word of God, even though, yes, you're hearing it, and you may be seeing it with your eyes if it's a video. But there's a part of that that's missing because you're not there, live, while it's happening, where we can really, and I don't like to use the word feel, but sense God working in our hearts. God working in our midst. God's using His Word. Now, He's using it the other way too. Not to say that, you know, pastor says don't listen to any messages unless you're live. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is a piece that's a disconnect because we're not there in person. It's still a great message. We can listen to it again. And I've done that quite often, and I can tell there's something missing. I'm listening to it instead of truly experiencing it because I was there. I heard it. I saw it with my eyes. I could sense the things that are going on in our church family, and I was impacted on it. And so I was encouraging them, and again, not browbeating those that can't, but just noting, you know, that's great, but if we're there, we've got another level of God working that we are missing when we're not here, that God uses to help us. And so it is the church, and the church is us. You know, if you're watching on television at home, or on a laptop, are you in church? No, you're not. Even if it were our church service that you're watching, if we had that ability, we're not in church. We're watching a service, but we're not in church because we're not here together. And what a joy to be a part of that and to see that go forward. Again, the message can still be helpful to us. I'm not saying don't listen. But you miss a level, miss a piece as we do those things. So I encourage us to be here and to be a part of that because it is the vehicle with which God uses His church. And that's us. And we're here together that God uses us. As Peter notes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we've seen this with our men in our Bible studies, we've been looking at Peter's similes. He notes in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." As newborn babes, believers should have a desire to expand and grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. And so Peter gives his readers that picture. That newborn babe desires milk. And those of you that have had little ones, babies in your home, we know that. And our children let us know that when they were hungry. Why? Because they want to grow. They desire nourishment. They desire growth. And so Peter is using that picture like you would see that newborn babe who desires its mother's milk extremely, intensely. With that same kind of intensity, you children of God, desire the sincere miracle of the word that ye may grow thereby. Do we have as strong a desire for this book as our little ones did when they came into our homes? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Is this book as strong a pull to me in my life, day in and day out, as my child was to their mother's milk when they were newborns? And you ladies know that far better than us men do. But do we have that strong a desire for it? Or have we kind of grown a little cold and distant? Oh, yeah, it's nice. I'll get around to it. Maybe tomorrow. I don't have time today, so I'll double up tomorrow. We need to be careful with that because tomorrow's never come. We only have today's. The opportunities are now. So we should have that desire. Believers should have a growing comprehension of our Bible with its doctrines, with its distinctives, to know what God's Word says so that we can be able to take the Word of God and help one another. Not just give good advice. I mean, that's fine, but it needs to be biblical advice. It needs to be scriptural admonition. We have so much here in this book that we can give to each other that will be of help to us. And to be able to help to detect false teaching, to be able to defend our faith. I know those are things that are daunting, that are fearful. I mean, what, stand up and defend my faith? And we get the deer in the headlight look. Oh, I don't know. I understand. Been there, done that, still have that sometimes, I wonder. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Notice how he ends it, with meekness and fear. We're not here to stand up in front of folks. Yeah, I know. And my Christianity is better than anything else in the world. And I'll show you that. It is with meekness and fear. We're just saved sinners. Just like those people that we were talking to. But he encourages us. Not so much can we defend our faith, but can we give them a reason of the hope that's in us? Can we talk to somebody about how it is that we know Christ is our Savior? Say, well, I know I'm a believer. How do you know you're a believer? Say, well, take it further. We should be able to take the Word of God and show someone, yes, how they too can know Christ as their Savior just like we do. To tell them of the hope that we have. Why do we have this hope? Because Christ died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And there was a day that I placed my faith and trust in Him. And God's Word said so. And yes, think of your own testimony and bring Bible verses into it. And it becomes an opportunity to share Christ with others. This is what God did for me. This is what God did the day I trusted Christ. And these verses demonstrate what it is that God did to in me, with me. I understood I was a sinner. Because the Scriptures do say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've missed His mark. And I understood that one day. But then He showed me that Christ died in my place for my sins. He was my substitute. Again, we bring those verses in as we talk through that God did in our lives. And we're able to share then of the reason of the hope that's within us. But we don't do it with just our words, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by the opinions of man, not by our powers of persuasion. God uses His Word in our hearts to do the work. And so it helps us to helpful to do that. As Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, again, we have that opportunity, but it is by getting into the Word of God, learning the teachings, the truths that He has for us in it, learning those verses, yes, getting them at times, yes, memorized, so that we can give them back, help others to see, because we have grace that God bestows, unmerited favor, seasoned with salt. It can sting, but that sting is helpful. And as Paul talked to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, speaking more to me, the pastors, but he notes, he says, and the servant of the Lord, which goes to all of us, not just me as pastor. You too are a servant of the Lord. We all are. We all live to serve Him. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We do need to be at times gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If we come across people that we've talked to that it quickly becomes evident, they think they have it all set, everything's in order, but it's really not, because they ultimately are opposing themselves, but they don't see it, because yes, they're in the snare of the devil. They're caught and they don't realize it. It's going to take meekness on our part, because I know there are times when I'd like to, kind of bang their heads together and say, will you wake up? Your thinking is all wrong. Come on. Can I take a 2x4 here to wake you up? That's not going to work. It's going to take meekness. There were things I'm sure I was hard-headed about at times too. And God took time to work with us. But He brings these things out so that we can grow, we can mature, we can see the truths of His Word then start to be lived out in our lives. The believer's knowledge of the Bible will be developed by learning that biblical truth And we do that by opening up this book, by taking time here within our church services and our church structure. And so we may have different things that we work our way through. You know, we may have times to do a Bible survey, just quickly look at the overview of the scriptures and to start to learn those things. You know, how many books are in the New Testament? Go ahead.
27.
27. How many in the Old? 39. Do we know the divisions? You realize that our Bible is broken up into divisions. You know, the Pentateuch or the Torah. The Pentateuch is what? The first five books, penta meaning five. That's helpful. But to start to understand those divisions, how is it? There's a reason why our Bible is in kind of the order that it is. We have poetry, we have prophecy. So we have these divisions, and it is helpful to it helps to understand that, because now we start to see the structure of this book that we're reading, that there is some structure to this. It's 66 individual books, but it creates a whole, does it not? It's a unit. It's complete. And so there is structure to all of this. And as we start to see that, then other things start to make sense. Oh, okay. You know, especially when you understand that there are poetry. Some of the Old Testament, particularly, a lot of the Old Testament is poetry. Now, some of the more modern versions will lay it out in poetry format, which is helpful. I realize the King James, they didn't do it. I wish they had. I have one King James version that is put down in poetic format. And it's great to open that up. I mean, I can look at some other versions that I have to find, because it's not just in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, where there's poetry. There's poetry scattered throughout much of the Old Testament. And that's helpful then to understand that, oh, I'm looking at a piece of poetry, not a piece of prose or narrative. So it may not be exactly literal language that I'm looking at to understand and grow by. And we looked at this some back when we were looking at hermeneutics some. But it is helpful to see that Bible structure, the Bible survey, to understand, you know, the Bible study methods. How can we study this scripture for ourselves? Can I study for? Yes, you can. You can ask some simple questions as we look at passages. Who wrote it? You know, who's writing? Who is he writing to? When was it written? You know, some of those who, what, when, where, how. Just those basic questions that can help start to understand what it is that we're looking at, what it is that we're reading. So to learn these things, because it grows us, and it gives us a greater appreciation for this book, because now we start to understand it, and we are understanding it for ourselves. Not that I can't help with that, but when we open it up for ourselves and do it, we take on, again, a different level that draws us closer, because now it becomes very personal. God showed that to me when I opened it up and read it. And so I encourage us to do so, to learn these things. We'll move on from there, develop life skills, uplift others, prepare to serve, to get those last three of the acrostic on build up, and we'll get into those, Lord willing, next week.